We are jumping back into the book of Mark. So we did 4 weeks of Advent, and it's been wonderful and enjoying all of the Christmas kind of spirit. We had four different messages by three different people, and I thought it was very, we covered all of the stuff about Christmas, I think, real well. So now we're jumping back into the Gospel of Mark, and we will be going through the Gospel of Mark all the way right up to Easter. It's really interesting. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at it, but there's 16 chapters in the book of Mark. So far, covering, you know, 30-some years of Jesus' life, and really the last 3 years in particular, has taken 10 chapters. We are going to see Mark really elongate things, and so the next six chapters are going to cover only 8 days. It's going to take Mark six chapters to get from today, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, hailed as the Messiah, till he's resurrected. So it's pretty thick from here. There's a lot of interesting information. And what's kind of cool, I think, today is that we just got done with Advent, the coming of Christ, right? Well, we have another kind of Advent that we're looking at today where Jesus is coming to the city of Jerusalem. And he's coming for a specific purpose, right? He's being hailed as the Messiah and everything. But 5 days from this, he's going to be crucified. The wonder of Advent for me, really, I keep coming back to, is that Jesus came to be with one of us, to be one of us. He was a person, right? And he came like that. And now what we're going to see is he's coming again to Jerusalem, but he's got a purpose and he's going to die. But he's going to die as one of us as well. This is the Emmanuel, the God with us that we get to experience. And, you know, he's going to enter this city surrounded by throngs of people celebrating him. And then we're going to have a quick switch and he's going to be crucified in a number of days. So as we go through this last six chapters of Mark, I want you to focus, because I believe this last six chapters of Mark was very purposeful, and it's Jesus telling his disciples the things that were priority. The teaching that we're going to see over these next 3 months is very important to any follower of Jesus Christ, because it's his last chance to really lay down a lot of the stuff. After he's resurrected, he does some teaching, but there's a lot more of it. We got, like I said, six chapters worth. And he's going to show today and throughout this that he is in control of everything. And I've labeled today's message, Lord of All, Big and Small. And this is a wonderful message for us as we start the new year, because we get the opportunity to kind of reorient our life to the reality of that statement. Jesus the Christ is the Lord of all, everything, creation, heaven, eternity, all that stuff. But he's also the Lord of all the little things in your life. And we sometimes forget that, and we're thinking that God's not interested in our day-to-day, our minute-by-minute, but he is. And he proves this through Scripture, going into minute details about little tiny things that you'd think might be meaningless, but they mean something to him. Every little bit of what you do is important to God. And so as we go into this year, we can think about that everything that happens, Jesus is in the midst of it if we put him in the midst of it, and that he's concerned about everything we do, whether it be a big thing or a little thing. And the contrast between the majestic and the minute is to be found in today's passage, but throughout the Scriptures. So we have that opportunity, like I said, to really get focused on that reality. He's in it all. So let me pray before I open up the Word. Father, thank you so much for this passage today. I thank you so much for the book of Mark. I thank you so much for all the Scripture, Lord, that we get to study. As your disciples, Lord, we want to tune into it, we want to listen, and then we want to apply it. So, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you'd open our minds and hearts this morning, and that you would be glorified through what happens here today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. I'm using the NASB 95, and it starts as such. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." So if you recall, just a few, like not even a half a chapter ago, as they were heading to Jerusalem, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem is the idea. Going to Jerusalem, got this purpose. And in Mark 10:32, it says, the crowd was fearful, but the disciples were in awe. And it's the same sort of thing we're going to see. We're going to see the crowds not quite getting what the disciples get. But at the same time, Jesus is moving toward this destiny. And they're going to go, he's going to do a lot of things. But he gets into some very small detail here, right? He gives very detailed instructions to these two disciples to go and do this particular thing. And there's a couple of reasons. And I believe the one reason is to show us that he's concerned about every little thing. But also you're going to see that there's a kind of a bigger picture in it. But God is showing himself to be the God of all creation and the God of little tiny details. And this massive gathering that he's going to be staging, this entrance into Jerusalem, which doesn't happen by chance, but it's all oriented to God's plan. He's planning this massive detail, this massive thing, but yet he's got little things that he's going on, and we're going to hear about those little details. And, you know, like I said before, it's like that in each and every one of our lives. Is there's these big picture things that are going on in our life, decisions we're making about careers and marriages and children and all kinds of things like that. But then there's the little choices that we make each and every day about what we're going to do, who we're going to speak to, and all those sorts of things. And God's in every one of those as well. It's important to remember that. We can get caught up in this idea that, you know, we're thinking about the God of heaven, but he's the God of here and now as well, in our lives, wanting to do stuff. He wants to be involved in the big and the small of our lives. And as big as he is, he's willing to get into the small. And that's what he's doing right here. He's given these kind of really intricate directions. And let's see what happens with the disciples. Verse 4. So they went away and they found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Now some of the bystanders were saying to them, well, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus. They put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats on the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. So here's this little plan going forward. And, you know, they go to take the colt, and people are like, hey, what are you doing? You can't do that. And, you know, in this day and age, an animal was very valuable and important, right? People would just, oh, yeah, you go ahead and take that. But what do? They do exactly what Jesus told them. It says in verse 6, they spoke to them just as Jesus told them. Think about it, that there's a lot of things that Jesus has told us to speak, ways Jesus has told us to be. And if we were to do them just as Jesus told us, we would see this kind of reaction, which is, yeah, sure, go ahead and take the colt. They give them permission. What it really comes down to is his disciples here are being obedient to Jesus' words and his way. Because it says, you know, he spoke to them just as Jesus had said. So it wasn't just the words, it was the manner in which they spoke as well, I believe. So this is what we're seeing right here. Obedience by Jesus' disciples makes stuff happen. It's really kind of cool. And then they covered the donkey and the road with their coats. Well, why was that? I was kind of looking at that and thinking about it. It's this idea of the holiness of Jesus is recognized here. So there needs to be something between him and a beast of burden. There needs to be something between him and that plain old road. It's the idea of like when Moses was told to take his shoes off because he was on holy ground. It's a recognition. And what we're seeing, this is the only time in all of Scripture that Jesus, by the throngs and the crowds, is recognized for who he is. There's other times, you know, Peter says, well, you're the Son of God. And the disciples get who he is. But this is the only time the public at large really recognizes who he is. And the other thing that's going on here is that Jesus is specifically fulfilling prophecy. Look at this passage in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. This is the majestic and the small again. You know, he's coming, and this is what we're going to see happen here. He's coming, and they're going to declare him king, and he's coming on this donkey, which is a far more humble thing. A king would normally come in on a chariot or some kind of big white horse or something, right? Jesus is showing his humility, that he's the God of condescension and humility before us. He doesn't come to just tell us what the deal is. He comes to be one of us, and this idea of kind of riding on the donkey is all part of that. So Zechariah, it's word for word what goes on, right? And this is Jesus kind of controlling all the events. Verse 9. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This is the crowd. And you see in some of the other gospels, there's more information about this. Mark kind of gives it like, here's what happened. He comes in, people are shouting. And then verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. So he's coming in. You got this Hosanna, all this stuff that, of course, means, oh, save us. There's a connection here between, oh, save us, and who he is, the guy who's coming in the name of the Lord, the guy who's fulfilling the kingdom of their father David, his father David. It's a big deal. And this language is only used in reference to the Messiah. So the people understood who Jesus was. It's the only time, again, that he's recognized as the Messiah. So he comes in. There's this throng. Everybody's watching. The chief priests are watching. Everybody's seeing all this. There's in one of the other gospels, you know, there's the famous line that, you know, they tell him to tell his followers to not to speak. And Jesus says, if they don't speak, the rocks themselves are going to cry out. So this is a big, momentous event. But then he comes in. He comes into the city. What does he do? He goes right to the temple and he checks it out. It doesn't give us a lot of information right now, but he comes in and he's looking things over. I'm sure he doesn't like what he sees, but it's late. So he's like, okay, I'm going to head back to Bethany. Most likely he's staying in Bethany with who? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? That's who lives in Bethany. That's who they stayed with. They didn't have a place in the city. So he says, okay, I'm going to check the temple out. I think he's got a plan. Let's see what happens. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see it. Perhaps he could find anything on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. This is a weird little aside. And actually, I think our brother Greg is going to maybe address this next week, what this is all about. But it's Monday. They get up. They're going back into the city. And again, now instead of this huge throng, there's nobody there to meet him. There's him and his disciples. All the pomp and circumstance is over. But he has this interaction with a fig tree, so to speak. And there's not really anybody there to see him except the disciples. And it says specifically here, his disciples were listening. Again, this is this obedience that we're seeing from his disciples. And they're listening even though he's talking to a fig tree. That might seem a little weird. What it is also demonstrating, again, is this idea that he is in control of every little thing, each little plant. And so he changes the destiny of that plant, saying, no one is going to eat fruit from you again. There's nothing here. It's all over. He's in control of that. And we're going to see, again, what happens with that going forward. But I think it's a really great reminder for us to pay attention to all the little things that are going on around us, because those things are not out of God's control. You know, the things that happen that sometimes like, oh, that was a bad move, or I don't know what it's like. But the reality is that God is in charge of that. So there's reasons behind these things. If we want to look deeper, if we want to look closer, we can find some of those reasons. So verse 15, then they came to Jerusalem. They traveled from Bethany now into the city, and he entered the temple. And having seen what he saw last night, he gets right to it. What is he going to do? He begins to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. This is the famous cleansing of the temple that happens, right? First thing he does, I imagine again, he cased it yesterday. He knew this is what he needed to do. He goes in, he begins the whole thing. And this is a big object lesson that he's giving on what justice is supposed to be about, how it's supposed to be as people worship the Lord. It's supposed to be done in the spirit of the Lord. What's going on here is there are a lot of people who are getting ripped off because they want to offer sacrifices, but they're coming from a long way away, so they couldn't bring a ram, a lamb, or a goat. And they show up with their money from another place, and they have to deal with these guys who are making the rules about the exchange rate. Guess how that's going? You think they're getting fair amount for their foreign money? No, they're not. They're getting ripped off, you know. So there's this whole sacrifice scam where they're going to sell them overpriced doves, right? But at the same time, they're going to double it up by selling them money for more than they, for less than they should get for their money. They're going to give them, you know, 3 denarius, and it should be worth 5 shekels, but they're only going to get like 3 shekels. It's a scam. And it's all going on under the auspices of the religious leaders, because the religious leaders have said, this is how we'll do it. And they let it all go on. They may even be getting a cut. So you got the sacrifice scam, you got the money changing. And the other thing is they're basically turning the temple into a flea market. And that's where it says he doesn't permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. Who knows what they're selling in there? It's like some kind of crazy bazaar, you know, like one of those tourist traps. You ever been to a third world country and you walk into this little area with all these crazy souvenirs and all this stuff, and it's just a haggle, haggle, haggle? That's not what the temple is supposed to be about. And Jesus is not happy with it, and he's going to show us. And he's dealing with the big here. He's dealing with this huge system that is set up, that is messed up. Verse 17. And he began to teach them. So after he does the actions of getting rid of everybody, he calls everybody around and said, listen, is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? And you have made it a robber's den. You know, the idea that's for all the nations, it should be welcoming people from around the world in. Instead, it's ripping people off from around the world. I mean, the only people who are getting a good deal are somebody who live close by. They can bring their own goat or whatever, and they get the fair amount of their sacrifice. Otherwise, everybody who's traveling in is getting ripped off. And so that big picture, this is not what God wants to be happening. So the idea of justice in the big picture, all of us are thinking about all these worldwide wars we have on and the injustice that's happening and everything. God's got a plan. He's going to bring that stuff to an end one day, but it's not going to be on this earth when we're living. He's going to bring all that stuff to an end when he comes back again. But he's there in the big and he's there in the small. So he's teaching everybody, and he's going to quote this red letters you see. This is Isaiah 56 through 7. And the context of this passage is about God not excluding foreigners. If you were to read sometime, take a look at it. Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. It's all about this idea that all are welcome in the house of God, that the kingdom of God is for everybody. It's not just for the Israelites. And this is a great message to all of us, is that God is concerned about everybody. You, me, everybody. And he wants to bring everybody into his house. And you know, at the end here, you see that the chief priests and the scribes, they didn't like it. They heard about it, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. It angered them because it was their setup. And he basically calls it unholy. He calls it sacrilegious. He calls it heresy. And they're sitting there going, we got to do something about this. Their reaction is fear, right? So we end with these two reactions. You've got the people reacting to Jesus with fear or astonishment. You see, the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. The Pharisees were fearful of his teaching. But his disciples, we see in this passage, what were they doing? They were listening and they were obeying. So, we've got three ways we can deal with Jesus. We can be afraid of him, we can be just astonished by him, or we can be listening and obeying. And that's our call for 2024, as we have this opportunity to kind of reset everything at the beginning of the year. Are we going to listen and obey to Jesus in the big and the small? Right? I mean, we can make a great show of obeying in the big by doing the things, but what's happening in all the little moments that nobody sees? And that's our opportunity to really tune in to what Christ is saying this year and do what he says. So the big question is always, what is Scripture teaching us and what are we going to do with it? Right? So first off, what Jesus is showing us. He's showing us that God controls all circumstances in our life. And as his disciples, we become obedient to Christ's words and ways, right? When we do things with his heart and his actions, he's glorified. And Scripture will literally come alive in our lives. If you're going, man, this whole Christian thing, I'm not seeing much of it. I'm reading the book of Acts, and we read Acts 2:42 through 48 in prayer time today. what the baby church was doing. If you're going, man, I'm not seeing that happen in my life, I got a piece of advice for you. Try doing things his way with his heart, listening, obeying. And I tell you what, Scripture will come alive in your life because the will of God will begin to play out in your life as you walk along with him and see him glorified. So that's what Jesus is showing us. What are we going to do? Application, action? I want to challenge you. Do three small things this week that are specifically obedient to the words of Christ. Some examples, turn the other cheek when somebody messes with you. Store up treasure in heaven. And the alternate of that is not investing in the things of this world. Forgive your brother or sister 70 times 7. Do you remember that when, you know, Peter says, hey, how many times should I forgive my brother? And I know that Peter's looking for an out. He's looking for Jesus to go, you got to do it like 3 times. And he's going to go, well, I've done that. He says 70 times 7. You know what that means? 70 times 7, if you're a numerologist at all, that's the perfect infinite number. That is the number of anything that is the mass could be, but the sevens in it are the number of God, so it makes it the number of perfection. So basically what he's saying is forgive your brother and sister as many times as you need to get it right, to make it right and make it perfect like I would. And then last, try receiving the kingdom like a child. These are some good examples, but there's a ton more. This took me 2 seconds to pull these up. Think about some things that Jesus has said and figure out three ways to specifically obey him. So what else is Jesus showing us in this passage? Well, he's specifically fulfilling prophecies to demonstrate his messiahship and his personal attention to every detail. And that means every detail in your life. Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem is prophetically foreshadowing his second coming. And I don't like to view this in any way of fear, but it's like, this is an opportunity to think about, I need to get myself together and start following Jesus because he could be coming back. I mean, he could come back today. I sure wish he would. But it's prophetically foreshadowing that he's coming back. We can never forget that, followers of Jesus. Whatever he's done for us, that's the thing that's out there. He's coming back. There's a finite time to that. And the reality is that he holds all of history and every moment of each of our life in his hands. Lord of all, big and small. And this is how we should live. That should color every decision we make, that he's in charge of it all. So, an application action is, I challenge you to make a big choice that reflects the big picture of being Christ's disciple, not the American dream of success, security, and status. Because remember, he's coming back. What are some big choices that you're facing? Are you looking at those in terms of, okay, I want to be successful, I want status, I want security? Or are you looking at these choices as, I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to live as though I am Christ's disciple. I want to do what God would have me do, not what I want to do. Not piling up stuff here, but storing up treasure in heaven. Because he's coming back. What else is Jesus showing us? Well, he's showing us that God is paying attention to the big and small, even from a plant to nations and churches. There's the individual aspect of God's attention, but there's also this corporate thing about God's attention. And that's where we have the opportunity to be part of this body. He's concerned with what we do as individuals and as members of his body. If you're a follower of Christ, you have two obligations. One is just to walk with him together with him. The other is to walk together with the other believers that God has placed you with. As his disciples, we do well to listen carefully and apply the principles that he's giving us to our daily lives. This is this kind of reset that I'm hoping we can all find this coming year in 2024. And as Christ's disciples, as his body, may we just listen and obey. It's that simple. You know, that's the things that he's called us to do. We don't have to make anything happen. If we listen and obey, he will make things happen. This is the last application action. Ask someone in leadership here at Midtown how you can be obedient to play a part in making Midtown Church glorify God more. Like I say, there's this individual thing, but then there's this idea of what we do as a group, what we do as a body. And I want to encourage you to think about what more you can do as part of this body, because what you will find, the more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it, right? Has everybody seen that in their lives? When there's a situation where you have an opportunity to play a role, the more you press into that, the more you're going to be fulfilled in that. And that's what God wants to do with you and me and everybody. So that's our opportunity, and I pray that we would do that. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this message. May we apply it, Lord. I ask it by your power, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.